Things. One is we have a guest with us today, Doug. I can't remember your last name, Doug. I'm sorry.
Gorslein.
That's why I couldn't remember your last name. Doug is. Were you Rand's boss down at the Wilds?
No, I just work alongside.
Okay, he worked with Rand, and Rand sent him over here this morning to spy on us and make sure that we're doing what's right. And behaving ourselves, all of those kind of things. So, Doug, nice to have you with us this morning. The other thing I'd like to mention is I have made acquaintance with Pastor Joes from Heritage Baptist Church down in Dover. And this coming Saturday, they're going to have what's called a Foundations Conference down there from... I think it's like 8 in the morning till 4 in the afternoon. They have a number of different folks who are going to be speaking, and it's really a sort of a family kind of thing, resolving conflicts, and not that any of your families have any conflicts, but just in case you know somebody who does, you might want to take that in. But today is the last day you can register. If you would, turn to the book of Philippians. We're going to continue our study in the book of Philippians. If you remember last week, we jumped off to the Lord's Supper, but today we're going to go back again to our study in the book of Philippians. And this morning we're in chapter 2 of Philippians. And in chapter 2, we want to talk about fulfilling Paul's joy. So let's read verses 1 through 4 of Philippians chapter 2, and then I'm going to pray, and then we'll launch into the message for this morning. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 says, If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassions, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let's pray together. Our precious Father, we come into your presence again with hearts that are full of praise and adoration and glory for you because of who you are and the fact that you came to this earth to be our precious and loving Savior. You came to seek and to save all of us that are lost. You came so that you could be an example of how to live this life here on this earth in a victorious way. And we thank you for those things, Father. And we thank you, God, that as someone said to me this week, that you are still working in our hearts and our lives to make us, draw us, build us into the image of Jesus Christ. And Father, I know for myself I have a long way to go, but thank you, God, for your patience. Thank you, God, for your long suffering towards me. Thank you, God, for the fact that you care about each one of us and know what our needs are. And Lord, of our group that's gathered together, you know that there are many things that are weighing on our hearts and many things that we struggle with and wrestle with, and God, we thank you for knowing what our needs are, and thank you that we can talk to you about what these needs are and what these struggles are and how that you handle them. We think of folks who have physical problems and issues. We think of people who are struggling with family things. We think of financial situations and job needs and interpersonal relationships and just, God, all these things that whenever we get to heaven, we won't have to worry about any longer because we'll be there with you in your presence and everything will be good and right. But God, we just pray that you'd help us as we live here on this earth. Help us to be the testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ that we need to be. Help us to be the light of the world that you have called us to be. And God, help us to be able to be the men and women of God that you desire. And Father, we'll give you the glory for whatever things transpire, for all the victories and the blessings that you bestow upon us. We're so very thankful for. And we pray now, God, as we open up your precious and holy word, that you, dear God, would speak to us and help us, Lord, to understand the truth of these scriptures that we're going to look at today. We pray in our Savior's wonderful name. Amen. This morning when we were talking about fulfilling Paul's joy, I always think it's very interesting to see what kind of things, and I threw a little thing up there on that I got rid of already. It's interesting to see what kind of things, let's see, should say something else here momentarily. There we go. It's interesting to see what makes people happy or gives them joy. You know, some people say, well, you know, I'm happiest whenever I'm, you know, out in the mountains, when I'm out in nature. You know, that just makes me happy. And other people say, well, you know, I'm happy, I'm full of joy whenever I'm shopping or watching the game or just sitting there along the river bank waiting for the fish to jump in my basket. You know, I'm just happy whenever those things are going on. And it's so interesting in the fact that, something that would make me happy, something that I would like or be joyful about being a part of or doing, you, on the other hand, may say, well, you know, that's silly. Why would you want to waste your time doing something like that? One of the things I like to do is I like to play golf. I got an opportunity to play golf with a couple of my friends this past week. And people come up to me and say, oh, you like golf. You know what golf is, don't you? Golf is just a nice walk that's ruined by chasing a ball around a pasture field. And I say, well, you know, if you don't like it, that's okay. But, you know, I enjoy it. You know, that's fun. It's just, you know, we are so different in the things that, make us joyful and make us happy. And yet here this morning, we're going to look at a passage of scripture where the Apostle Paul is going to tell the Philippians and in a real sense, tell you and I what it is that makes him joyful. And I think it's really be an eye-opening thing whenever we stop and just think through that, and especially when we think through it in regard to how the world that we live in is so diametrically opposed to the things that made Paul happy. So this morning, we're going to talk about Paul's joy. Now, there's an interesting way that Paul goes about explaining this first four verses of the book of Philippians. He uses what we call an if-then or a conditional kind of statement. And so he starts out with the if, okay? And notice what he says in this, if you have the King James Version open in front of you. He says, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies. He throws out there four different ifs, okay? And then after that, then he gives us a commandment that goes along with it. And we use these things in different ways. An if-then statement. Your wife may be heading to the store, and you may say to her, "says Well, if you're going to go to the store, then pick up some ice cream for me." Okay, so if you're doing this, then I would like you to do that. And so that's what the Apostle Paul was doing. He's saying, throwing out an if-then thing. So he throws out these several different things that are if statements so that then you can put those into practice or then you can do what needs to be done. So he begins with these four different ifs, okay? So the first one is, he says, if there is any consolation in Christ. Okay, if there is any consolation in Christ. Now, let me just warn you here as we get started, be paying attention on the first part of the sermon because we're going to have a quiz. How many of you like quizzes? No one. I can't believe that. Well, I'm going to make you mad then and have a quiz. How about that? So we're going to have a quiz after we go through these things, and we'll see if you pass or you fail. I'm not sure what what's going to happen if you fail, but you're going to be in trouble. I know that for sure. If there's any consolation in Christ. Now, this word consolation is a word that we see readily. Usually, it's translated in a different way. The word comes from the Greek word that we use in John chapter 16 and verse 7. Turn over there, if you would. And it's used in a different sort of a context, a different way in John chapter 16 and verse 7. The word here in 16:7, let me just read the verse to you. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you to go away, for if I go not away, then the consolation," Okay, that's our word comforter in the book of John, chapter 16. The comforter will not come unto you, but I will depart, and I will send him unto you. So here this word for consolation is used of the idea of somebody who is a comforter, okay? It's used in another place over in 1 John. Turn over there, and it's used in a different way over in 1 John chapter 2. In verse 1, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, notice how it's used here. It says, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. If any man sin, we have a consolation, an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Okay? And so the word here that we're talking about is the idea of somebody who comes up alongside of you. The word is to be called alongside. Somebody who comes up alongside you, and I like to sort of use the picture of, you know, somebody that comes up and puts their arm around you and gives you a word of encouragement, gives you a word of help, gives you a word of comfort, gives you a word of being your advocate, saying, you know, I'm on your side. I'm with you. I care about what's going on with you. And that's the idea here. And so Paul says, if there is any consolation in Christ, does Christ come alongside of us? Does Christ come along and help us? Does Christ come along and give us comfort? Does Christ come along and give us encouragement? Does Christ come along and meet the needs that we have? And we would say, sure, he does that. He does that all the time. I've never had, you know, the kind of consolation that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ since I've been saved. There's nothing like it. This wonderful change that God has made in my life. And so here is, he has come up here and he has been my consolation, my helper, the one who has come alongside me and the one who has met my needs. And so here Paul's asking the question. He says, if there is any consolation in Christ, and we would all say, sure, there's consolation in Christ. That's what the Lord does. You know, he hears my prayers. He meets my needs. The Lord Jesus Christ is my greatest encourager. You know, you read through the scripture and see all the encouragement and the blessings and the help and the moving forward that Christ encourages us to do. We see that all in him time and time again. So then he goes on and he says, if there's consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love. Now, whenever we're talking about the love here that he's talking about, it's the word agape love that we talk about in Scripture. The love of God is seen all through of Scripture, but the verse that characterizes the love of God more than anything else is what? John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have life that lasts forever. And just, you know, we just need to stop and review that verse in our mind from time to time, thinking about who loves me. Well, who loves me? It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God himself loves me. How much does God love me? He loves me so much that he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die, to pay the penalty for my sins, so I don't have to die and pay the penalty for my own sins. That's how much he loves me. And God gives us that comfort of love. We think about the perfect love of God, the love of God that is always doing what is right for the other person, the love of God that always knows what our needs are, the love of God that is always caring for us each step of the way, the love of God that even knows what's going to take place in the future, the love of God who has prepared a place in eternity for us, the love of God that, you know, that meets all of my needs in this time, in this life, in this earth, in this town, in this day, in this second. He meets all of those needs. Why? Because he loves me. And, you know, people wrestle with the fact of, you know, nobody loves me and nobody cares about me and nobody's interested in me and all of those kinds of things. But whenever we see, we have the comfort of the love of God. You know, we can sit back and say, you know, it doesn't matter if there's anybody else in the whole world that even cares about what's going on with me. My God, my Heavenly Father, he loves me. The omniscient, all-knowing, the all-powerful, omnipotent God, he knows and he understands and he loves me and he's going to meet all the needs that I have. And we can just sit back and we can be comforted by that. We can be encouraged by that. We can be helped by that. We can see that, you know, that God meets all of our needs in that way. And so we have this consolation where God comes up And he puts his arm around us and gives us encouragement. But we also have the comfort that, you know, this same God, he knows everything. He knows my struggles, trials, problems. And he gives me, and I have comfort in the fact that he is going to meet all of my needs. But Paul doesn't stop there. Go back to Philippians chapter 2 again, if you would. He says, not only is there, he says, he asked in the question, if there is consolation in Christ, if there is comfort of love, if there is fellowship in the Spirit. Fellowship in the Spirit. Now, fellowship is a interesting concept in a biblical term, okay? Usually when those of us of our theological bent, okay, people like us, whenever we think of fellowship, we think of another four-letter word that starts with an F and ends with a D and has two O's in the middle. And I think that's a good thing, personally. We think of food, you know, we think of a fellowship meal, you know, we're getting together to eat. But fellowship really has the idea of communicating. Fellowship really has the idea of, you know, us hearing what's going on with somebody else and somebody else hearing what's going on with us. It's the idea of sharing what's going on with each one of us. And you stop and you think about that for a second. And so he asks this question, he makes this statement, if there is any fellowship in the Spirit. Fellowship in the Spirit. You realize that once you and I have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, once we have been born from above, we now have fellowship. We now have the ability to talk to God on a one-to-one basis. You know, before we were saved, we couldn't do that. I don't believe God answers prayers of unsaved people. But once we get saved, God hears. God wants us to come to him and talk to him and share what's going on in our lives and share what's going on in our hearts and share the burdens and the trials and the blessings and the praises and the thanksgiving. He wants us to have that communion, okay? Now, all of you here that have ever been married, are married, still married, looking forward to getting married, understand this idea of communication, right? You remember whenever my wife and I were dating, we used to get on the telephone. You know, back in the old days when they had party lines and you know, you're actually attached to something in the house and you couldn't move, you know, you had to stay there. And so I would go up to my mother's bedroom because they had another phone up there, and I would call my then girlfriend on the phone, and we would just talk and 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 talk. And all the other people in the family would say, you know, when are you going to get off the phone? And they would lift up the phone downstairs and say, aren't you done yet? And, you know, they would hang the phone up, and they really make me mad. And you know, this kind of thing. But you wanted to have that communication, right? You wanted to, you know, you wanted to talk, you wanted to share, you wanted to know what was going on. And even if it's just, you know, silliness, and you never did anything that was really really mattered in that conversation, you liked that communication, that fellowship that you had, and you developed that into having a relationship and a marriage, and you know, all of the things that go along with that. And that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about that idea of communion. So once we receive the Lord Jesus and we have this ability to communicate with him, but not only to communicate him, but also to communicate with all the other people that are brothers and sisters in Christ, that you can, you know, share with them, you know, what's God doing in your life, and what's God doing in your life, and how did God answer your prayer here, and how did God meet your needs here, and you know, you could talk about the things of the Spirit of God, because now you have this fellowship, this relationship that you never had before. You remember over in Acts chapter 2, let's just jump over there and look at Acts chapter 2. And he makes an interesting statement. In Acts chapter 2, if you remember, is the beginning of the church. And as the church was getting started, all the things that they were doing were all new. chapter 2 and verse 41, notice what he says. It says, and when they gladly received his word, were baptized, and the same day were added to them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking in bread and in prayers. Okay, that's that communion word. That's that fellowship word. They continued in that. Why? Because now they had a relationship that they've never had before. A number of years ago, my wife and I were on vacation with our children, and we were in Rhineland, Wisconsin. Anybody ever been to Rhineland, Wisconsin? If you've never been to nowhere, it's right in the center, okay? There's nothing there besides a bunch of trees all around it, and there's this town there. And so we were staying at a hotel, and we left the kids in the hotel. Now, these weren't little kids. These were, you know, old enough to stay in a hotel by themselves. And so she and I got up early in the morning, and we went to the laundromat, and we're doing our laundry. And we're sitting there doing our laundry and just chit-chatting, and this other couple come in, and they begin to do their laundry. And you know how it is. You sort of begin to ask questions about one another and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And turns out that they were Christians also. And we just had a wonderful time of fellowship because they knew the Lord, we knew the Lord, different churches, different parts of the country, all of that was different. And you know, you've had that same experience where you run into somebody who is a believer and you have that fellowship in the Spirit of God. And so Paul says, if there is any consolation in Christ, if there is any comfort of love, if there is any fellowship in the Spirit, okay? And I think that as we look at our lives and we look at the things that are happening, we understand that there is fellowship in the Spirit. The next thing he says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 1, he says, if there are any tender mercies or bowels and compassions, okay? If you're using the King James, the word bow is the bowels is there. some people speculate that the word that you're translating there comes from the word spleen. The Greeks would look at the bowels or the innermost part of you and call that your seat of your most passionate emotions, your anger, your love, you know, those kind of things. Whereas the Hebrews would look at your bowels as the idea of kindness or tenderness or gentleness or, those nice feelings that you have for one another. Now, we look at them and say, you know, why in the world would you ever use the word bowels? You know, that just sounds terrible, right? You know, you think about guts hanging out and all that kind of stuff. You're like, ooh, you know, that's horrible. But, you know, we do the same thing, right? We talk about our heart, right? Oh, you know, I gave my heart to this person, or, you know, my heart has just fallen for that person. And you say, well, you know, that's just about as dumb as saying your intestines, right? Same kind of a concept, okay? That's the idea that he's using here. He's talking about, are there bowels? And so, you know, he's talking about bowels here. He's talking about, you know, this tenderness, this gentleness, this kindness that God has for his people, that God has for his children. And he has this, you know, this tenderness. He has this kindness. He has this gentleness for the people that belong to him, because he's doing what? In his love, he's caring for them, and his fellowship, he's relating to them, and in his consolation, he's coming up and he's encouraging them, all of these kinds of things. And then he says, not only are there bowels, but he says, if he's asking the question, if there are any compassions. And the word compassions there is the word pity. Okay? And all of us have been into a situation where we have seen somebody who is in just horrible straits, whether it's be financially or physically or emotionally or family situation, and our heart just goes out to them and say, ah, I feel so bad for them just because of the things that are going on in their life. And this is God looking down at us, and he pities us. And why would he pity us? Because we live in this wretched, sinful world, and all of the trials and tribulations and struggles that go along with it, you know, there's a pity that goes on from God as he looks at you and I as believers. Okay? So here's Paul writing this letter to the Philippians, and he says, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any bowels and mercy. Now, here's where the quiz comes in, right? You ready? How many of you have been listening so far? Okay. How many of you haven't been listening so far? Okay, a couple of you. Shame on you. But anyhow, here's the quiz. Is there any consolation in Christ? Let's be a little more enthusiastic about it. Is there any consolation in Christ?
Yes.
Great. That's a little bit better. Is there any comfort in the love of God?
Yes.
A little more enthusiastic.
Yes.
Okay, there is comfort in God's love. Is there any fellowship in the Spirit?
Yes.
Does God show his tenderness and bowels and compassion or heart, whatever word that you want to use?
Yes.
Okay, good. We have all of those things. We know that we have those things from the scripture, and more realistically, we have it from real life. We know the things that God is doing. So then Paul goes on to the next phrase, and he says, verse number 2, he says, "Fulfill ye my joy." Now, "fulfill ye my joy" is an imperative. If you're not up on your English, an imperative is a command. He's telling you what to do. Men, you understand this. When your wife says, "Take out the garbage," she's not making a suggestion, right? She's not saying, you know, if you don't have anything else to do. She's not saying, wouldn't it be wonderful if you do that? She's saying what? Take out the garbage. Do it, right? It needs to be done. It's your responsibility. Do it. And so here Paul is commanding. He's giving a command to the Philippians. He's saying to them, "Fulfill ye my joy." This is what I want you to do. I want you to fulfill my joy. Now, I want you to notice how interesting it is, and the fact that when he's talking about fulfilling his joy is not his joy is not fulfilled with things. Right? We in the United States of America in the year 2021, for the most part, people think that if they have more things, they have more toys, they have more of whatever, they're going to be happy. I could tell you the stories about a ball glove that I thought that if I get this ball glove, I'm going to be happy. Or I could tell you about a fishing rod that I thought if I would get this fishing rod, I'm going to be happier. I could tell you all kinds of things that I thought in my mind. But if I have these things, whoa, man, life is going to be awesome. You know, things are going to be wonderful. And you know where those things are now? I don't know where they are either. They're someplace. Because things don't provide happiness. Things don't provide fulfillment. Things don't provide satisfaction. Things don't provide joy in our life. And Paul is going to say that right here in this passage of Scripture. He's going to tell us what it is that is the fulfillment of his joy. So first of all, we need to understand that they don't come from things. Second thing we need to understand, that Paul's fulfillment, or Paul, the fulfillment of Paul's joy, comes from the idea of single-mindedness or unity among believers. The thing that would make Paul joyful, the thing that would make Paul happy, and probably most pastors in all of the world, if there was unity among the brethren. Unity for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. The other things that would make people Paul happy is living an other-centered life. Okay, so those last two points, we want to spend a little bit of time talking about those. First of all, what are we talking about when we're talking about being single-minded? Okay, now notice, as he said in verse number 2, he says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind." Okay, now notice how he says in four different ways almost the same thing. The idea of unity, the idea of single-mindedness, the idea of being of one accord. Now, there is a little bit of difference in each one of those. Let's just talk about that for a moment. I'll just throw these all four of these up here. And these are the gist of verse number 2. When he's talking about the idea of being like-minded, he's talking about people that agree, people that are harmonious, people that cherish the same kind of views, maybe people who have the same world view, okay? You know how it is when people have a different point of view than you have on maybe the way something should be done, or maybe politically they have a different point of view, or those kinds of things. There's always, you know, like a little tension there that goes on, okay? And he's talking about, you know, here we're talking about having a like-mindedness. And again, when we're thinking about like-mindedness in the church, obviously you have a number of different people who look at doing things in a different way, but the goal is the same. We need to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to help them to grow in their relationship with God. And then we need to train them so that they can be part of serving and ministering in the church, using the gifts that God has given to them. And so that's sort of the big picture of what we need to have unity on, and how you do that directly. You know, there's different ways that you can do that. Just because your way is different doesn't make it wrong, but we have that same kind of a point of view. So we're talking about a like-mindedness. The next thing he says, not only are we talking about a like-mindedness, but also he says that you have the same love. have that same love. Now, obviously, that love would be for what? That love would be for God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And when you love the same thing, it brings you together. Okay? We have six children, and all six of our children are all married. And so, which means that we have... what do you call the people that are like you, but on the other side of the family? You know, like your kids' in-laws. Is there a name for those people? Well, you get the idea. They're the outlaws. We're the in-laws. They're the outlaws, okay? So we have six sets of outlaws, okay? Now, they're all nice people. All of them are saved. All of them love the Lord, and all of them are different than my wife and I. Now, different can be good, and different can be a little bit, you know, not so good, but they are different, okay? But we have this thing in common. We both love the same grandkids. And when you both love the same grandkids, what does that do? That brings you together. You know, that gives you, a commonality. That gives you, sort of a passion for the same kind of things. And so, we get along well with all of those folks, mainly because they're Christians, but we get along well. And, we don't agree with them on everything that goes on, but we have this same love for this, for this child. And the same thing is true whenever you and I have that same love for the Lord Jesus Christ, same love for brothers and sisters in the Lord, same love for the church of Jesus Christ. It brings us together. It gives us a bond. It gives us a unity that we don't have with the people in the world, okay? So he says we have, first of all, a like-mindedness. We have the same goals, the same big picture. We have the same love for the Lord Jesus Christ and the people around us. And then let's go on. He says not only that, but he says that we have to be of one accord. What are we talking about when we're talking about being of one accord? Okay. The idea is together. the word there is that's translated has the idea of a common soul. The inner part of you has the same passion and love that the other person has. And as I said before, that all four of these things are sort of four different ways of saying and looking at the same kind of thing. And he's really stressing this idea of unity. But he's talking about your soul, your inner life, your affection. The things that that you're excited about, the things that you're passionate about, those kinds of things, you have that in common. And again, a passion for the Lord Jesus Christ, a passion for leading people to Jesus, a passion for serving God, all of those kind of things. And it brings you together, gives you this unity in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the last one, when he's talking about unity, the last section that he talks about here is he says... being of one mind, thinking the same kind of things, thinking about what it is we're going to do. And again, you think about what the scriptures talk about over in the book of Jeremiah. Turn over there if you would, Jeremiah chapter one. Excuse me, Joshua chapter one, not Jeremiah. Joshua chapter one. Whenever. Joshua has taken over Moses' place. He makes an interesting statement to God. Makes an interesting statement to Joshua when he's talking to him in Joshua chapter 1. Let's start in verse 6. Joshua 1:6. He says, "Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people you shall divide for an inheritance the land which I swore unto thy fathers to give unto thee." Okay, he's telling them, be strong and good courage. You're the one leading them into the land. Verse number 7, only be thou strong and very courageous that thou may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left that thou may prosper wherever thou go. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that they may observe to do according to all those written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And notice what he's saying here in this passage of scripture. He said, be strong and of good courage to think on the things of God, to think on the Word of God, to think on the, meditate upon the passages of God. And I think that's what he has in mind here when he's talking about be of good mind, is that, you know, our meditations, the things we're thinking about, are the things from the Word of God, are things from the Scriptures. And he says, in that, you're going to have be prosperous, you're going to have good success. So the Apostle Paul says, you know, if we have this consolation in Christ and the comfort of love and we have all of these things, he says, fulfill my joy by having unity in the body of Christ. Now, think about this for a second. Whenever you have unity, whenever you're working together as a group of people and you have unity, do you always get your way? No, you can't, right? Because if it was you always got your way, then you would be doing it your way, not the way of the group, not the way of the body. And so we need to recognize that, that being of one mind and having unity sometimes and many times means I put the way I want to do it on the shelf so that we can do it the way somebody else wants to do it. And just the whole concept there of unity. Now let's go back to Philippians chapter 2. And not only does he say be of one accord and be of sound mind, but then he goes on to verse number 3. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, okay? And here Paul is laying out the theme of other-centered living. Now, when I talk about other-centered living, we'll explain that as we go along, but it's the idea of my life is not focused and centered on me, but it's focused and centered on other people, my God specifically. Okay, now notice what he says in verse number 3. He said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Strife is the idea of fighting or striving or wrestling or tension or, you know, that kind of thing. Don't let anything be done through strife or vainglory, okay? Vainglory is the idea of seeking glory for yourself. You know, they call it a vanity mirror for a reason, right? Because whose picture do you see in a vanity mirror? Yours, right? You're holding that up to see yourself. It's a, you know, you're vain, vanity. The idea is empty. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, you know, seeking glory for yourself. And, you know, there's many times that we like to, you know, to be in the spotlight or be like to somebody to appreciate us or somebody to hold us up or recognize us. And sometimes we get upset whenever we don't get that way. And Paul's saying, yeah, don't do anything through strife or vainglory. Now, notice what he says. He said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. And Paul is setting the tone here, saying that life is not about me. He says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Woo, doggies. Other people better than me. Other people better than me. Esteem them. Now, let's think about this for a second. Let's not get stupid about this idea of esteeming other people better than ourselves, okay? It's not the idea that other people in the world have better gifts and talents than I do, okay? Say, D should never say about me, oh yeah, I think that Pastor Joe, man, he is really a good piano player. He's a much better piano player than I am. Now, you know how many songs I can play in the piano? You can hold them on your hand, just like that, right? None whatsoever, okay? There are other people that have skills and abilities and talents, and you recognize that you have skills and abilities and talents that other people don't have. And that's not what we're talking about here. You recognize that, you know, that you might be a better, you know, a better teacher than somebody. And you recognize that you may be a better musician than somebody else. You recognize that you may be a better teacher than somebody else. You don't look that up in arrogance, but you esteem them because the idea of esteeming other people better than themselves is the idea that, you know, what's going on with them, what's happening with them is more important than what's happening with me. Their growth, their maturity, their development, their becoming in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ is more important than what goes on with me, what people recognize about me, what people see about me. Notice what he says. He says, with lowliness of mind, okay? One person said, it's the idea of being carpet-minded. okay? Not arrogant, puffed up, and proud, but carpet-minded. You know what they do to the carpet? They walk on it, right? And again, not saying here that we're laying down so that people can walk on us, but that's our mindedness. You know, it's not me that's important. It's not me that's, the center of attention. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's other people. Those are the things that are important. Those are the things that are a center of attention. Those are the things that we need to involve ourselves in. Let's go on. He says, let each esteem other than others better than themselves. He says, looking not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Okay? Again, it's not me and my things that are the important things in life. It's other people and what's going on with them. How can I help them to mature, and how can I help them to develop, and how can I help them to grow, and how can I help them to be fruitful in their ministry? You know, what can I do to minister to them? You know, it's the idea of being other-centered in our life, not self-centered in our life. Now, it's time to quit. But let me just close by telling you a little story. In Paul's statement here, he says, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if there are any bowels and mercies, and we all said, you know, we have all of those things. He said, if that's the way it is, fulfill my joy that you have unity. And again, unity is not making myself first. Unity is the idea of the goal, us reaching the goal. How can we do that and work together to do it? And the idea of making myself other-centered, living my life so that other people can grow, mature, develop, and be better off because of my life and the impact I put into them. My little story. One day I was counseling a couple. They had marital issues. And we had counseled, I think, a couple of different times, and we were talking, and the wife really wanted to end the marriage. She wanted to get a divorce. And she said, made this statement that I'll never forget. She said, in my marriage, I'm not happy at all. She said, don't I have a right to be happy? Don't I have a right to be happy? And I thought to myself, you know, that is a picture of the United States of America that we live in today. It's all about me. You know, me being actualized and me loving myself and me being satisfied and me getting all the rights that I deserve and me this and me that and me the other thing. But once you become a Christian, it's not all about me. Life is not about me. Life is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Life is about serving that Lord Jesus Christ. Life is about meeting the needs of other people, not mine. And I thought to myself, yes, you know, if God gives you joy, that's a wonderful thing, but you have responsibilities of being a wife, and you have a responsibility of raising children, and you have a responsibility of being a part of the church and all the things that go along with that. You know, what about those things? You know, divorce means you're throwing all of that stuff out the window just because you think that it's going to make you happy, and it probably won't make you happy anyhow. First of all, it's going to make you poor. And then you're going to be miserable after that, and then somebody else is going to have to support you, and then all the things that go along with all of that, based upon the fact that she wanted to be happy. And she was telling me what? The most important person in my life is me. And you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't have to live like that. Why don't we have to live like that? Because we have consolation in Christ. We have Jesus to come up right alongside of us and put his arm around us and say, I care about you, and I'm going to help you, and I'm going to care about you. And then we have Jesus Christ who gives us that comfort, the love that he showed us on that cross of Calvary and every day that we live our lives. And we have fellowship of the Spirit. We have somebody to talk to and commune with and be with because we have the Spirit of God living inside of us. And we have the gentleness and all these things from God. We have all of those things. But she didn't know the richness of that relationship with God. She didn't understand all of these things that God was giving her that she already had in being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. All that she wanted was to be, quote, happy. And what a sad testimony of a relationship with God. And so my question for you this morning is, if the Apostle Paul were to come here this morning and he would have a conversation with you, would he say that you are fulfilling his joy because you're part of the unity of the body of Christ, because your life is a life that's lived to the fullest for the Lord Jesus Christ and for other people? Or do you need to make some changes? Do you need to repent of some things that you've been selfish about? You don't have a lowliness of mind, but you have a haughtiness of mind, a pride, an arrogance. Maybe God's speaking to you this morning, and there's some things in your life that you need to change. So let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. No one's looking around. In this quietness of this moment, why don't we just ask God, God, is there anything I need to change in my life? Is there anything I need to confess? Anything I need to forsake? Anything I need to change so I can live that other-centered life? So I can be part of the unity of the body of Christ? Our Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, we come with praise and adoration and thanksgiving that you, God, have spoken to us through your precious and holy word that you gave to Paul many, many years ago, but they're still very applicable to us today. We thank you for the consolation we have in Christ, for the comfort and love, the fellowship of the Spirit, your bowels and tender mercies that care for us and meet us in tenderness. And I pray, dear God, that if there's things that we need to change so that we can be part of the unity of the body of Christ, that we can minister and live a life that's centered on meeting the needs and helping other people. God, change us, I pray. There's things that we need to confess and forsake. Help us to do that right now, God. And we'll give you the glory for changing us and making us into Jesus' image. For we pray in his wonderful name. Amen.
Pastor Joe, our invitation song is hymn number 382, Nearer, Still Nearer. If you would stand with me, we'll go ahead and sing one verse, hymn number 382, Nearer, Still Nearer.
Savior, so precious thou art. For